Now let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7, in your Scofield Bible, page 1004, 1004. We'll be reading the 12th verse. We'll read this verse in unison. We'll turn to yet another verse and likewise read that verse in unison. But first, Matthew 7, 12. And let's please stand, all of us standing, for the reading of God's Word. So begin with me, please, with verse 12. Ready? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now turn to Numbers chapter 10, verse 32. Numbers 10, 32, and in your Scofield Bible, page 181. 10:32, page 181. Let's read it together, please. Ready? And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And let's pray. Father, it's so good to be here. Thank you for this day. Thank you for health, for strength, for the ability to be up and about, for this special place. Thank you for preacher, and thank you for the way that thou hast honored the preaching of thy word Sunday by Sunday. Meet with us again and empower the preacher and bless as we listen in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, a better golden rule. Now, you've heard all of your life, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's called the golden rule. I'm going to improve on that this morning from the Bible and show you a truth in the Bible or a scripture in the Bible that is even a better golden rule than what we normally call the golden rule. I want you to listen very carefully. I want everyone to sit up still and straight and be still. I'll ask the ushers to see that no one comes back in who leaves the service. And I will listen carefully as I speak on the subject, a better golden rule. Now, Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to Thee, myself, I yield to Thee now, to be a blessing to this precious crowd of people this morning. I pray that You'd help us to walk out of these doors better Christians, and because we're better Christians, better able to serve others and live for others than we were when we came in. Now, I promise you I'll pay attention to You. Please cause my people to pay attention to me as I relay to them what I believe You want me to say, Your message today, in Jesus' name, amen. What? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. This is the passage of Scripture in Matthew 7:12, from which we use our little word, do unto others as ye would have them do unto you. This is what we call the golden rule. And it is a good rule. I am not to do anything to you that I would not want you to do to me. And that rule would be a marvelous rule one to have for his entire life. However, we make our own versions of the golden rule. Do to yourself whatsoever ye would have others should do unto you. Or do unto others before they do it to you. Or do unto others what they did unto you. Or do unto others before they get to do it to you. Now, these are our golden rules, but these rules, son, you have to be still now in the service. Son, you can't be walking around the service. You have to be still. And don't let the children leave now. We can't have that. There are too many children here. They'll have to be still during the service now. I don't mean to be unkind, but this is important. We've got things to say, and folks ought to hear it. And so let's be very still now and very quiet. Now, the truth is, I believe this is a marvelous rule by which to live. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so to them. However, this morning, I'm going to show you a better golden rule than that. It's one you never have read perhaps before, or if you read it, you didn't notice it standing out in the Bible like I did one day. And this is it. Listen carefully. Numbers 10:32 says, "What goodness the Lord shall do to us, the same will we do unto thee." Now, that's even a better rule by which to live. Now, the first golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want others to be nice to you, you be nice to them. If you want others to be courteous to you, you be courteous to them. If you want others to give to you, you give to them. If you want others to love you, you love them. But here's a passage of Scripture that goes far beyond that. It says, what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Now listen carefully. This is a matter of stewardship, just like tithing is a matter of stewardship. We cannot give to others all that God gives to us, but we can give to others financially now. We can give them money, a portion of our money, that is as real as the money God gives to us. And as God imparts to us money, we're supposed to share that money with other people. But as God imparts to us grace, we're supposed to share that same grace with other people. As God imparts to us His goodness, we're supposed to share that same goodness with other people. You see, whatever God gives us, whether it's a happiness or tenderness or patience or kindness or love or gentleness or goodness or money, whatever it is, we're to be stewards of everything that comes usward from God. Everything. You know, we wrap this matter of stewardship so much around money. First thing you say, stewardship. First word you think of, money. But that's only one little part of it. I'm supposed to give and share everything that God gives to me. If God gives strength to me, I'm supposed to give strength to others. If God gives provision to me, I'm to give provision to others. If God gives food to me, I'm to give food to others. If God gives clothing to me, I'm to give clothing to others. You see, not only am I to do to you what I want you to do to me, or I would that you would do to me, not only am I to treat you as I wish you would treat me, but I am to treat you like God treats me. I am to give you what God gives me. Now, for example, what did God give to the Israelites? See, this word was spoken by Moses. Hey, by the way, you know who he spoke this to? He said, I'll give you what God's given me. He spoke that to his father-in-law. Now, if you can be kind to your father-in-law, you make it. You got it made. You can be kind to anybody. Now, it did not say his mother-in-law, because nobody can be kind to a mother-in-law. But it's his father-in-law. But the Bible said, Moses said to his father-in-law, he said, what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Now, this was spoken by Moses when the Israelites were in the wilderness. He asked, the Bible says his father-in-law. I personally think it may, the word for in the Greek there means in-law. It may have been brother-in-law, but probably it was. But anyway, Moses said to him, he said, I want you to help us as we cross the wilderness. He said, you know this wilderness real well. You know it. And he said, I want you to be eyes to us as we cross the wilderness. And he said, what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Now, what goodness had God done to his people? Well, in the first place, God had loved his people. He loved the Israelites. Though they sometimes rebel, he loved them. Though they sometimes complain, he loved them. Though they sometimes disobey, God loved them. And so Moses said, what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do to thee. Now, that means if God loved them, that Moses was saying, we too will love you. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, if God, the God of mercy, and the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords, if He, who is perfect, can love me and I in my imperfection, then I certainly ought to love other imperfect people. If He, who is strength, could love me in my weakness, then I certainly am to love other weak people. If He, who never sinned, can love me, who does sin, certainly I ought to love other sinners. And so that means that, listen, that means that whatever way that God treats you is the way you're supposed to treat me. Well, you say, I'll do that, Brother Hiles, to those folks that I like. No, God did those folks that are not lovable. God doesn't just love saints. God loves sinners. God doesn't just love folks who are mature in Him. God loves those who are weak. I'm saying that God loved them. And Moses said that we... Are you listening? Moses said that we are to treat each other not the way, just the way we want to be treated, but we are to treat each other the same way God treats us. Now, that means first, God loves us. Of all the subjects that, you know, I guess you know that preachers are somewhat human. And this one is all too much human. But, you know, while I'm preaching, have you ever noticed all of a sudden I get a surge or something? And sometimes I'll be struggling along. You've noticed that, I know. But and all of a sudden, something just seems to, and I, all of a sudden, it just starts surging. You know, there are a few subjects that do that to me. And you know the one subject that causes me to surge more than anything else is the love of God. I mean, I can't say it without smiling. I mean, the love of God. I don't know anything that all of a sudden gives me a spiritual B12 shot. Like to stand behind this pulpit and realize that God loves me. Man alive, that's great. When I was a young preacher, I used to preach on hell. Boy, I'd give it to him every night. I've told you about that fellow. The deacon in the church came to me and said, I learned about a new place. I said, where? He said, I went to a revival campaign. Heard another preacher preach the other night. I learned about a place I never heard about before. I said, what place was it? He said, heaven. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I've been a member of this church 18 years. No, 8 years. Anyway, he said, number of years. He said, all I've ever heard is hell since I've been here. Now, when I was a kid, preachers that way. Boy, I used to skin the deacons. I still love to skin the deacons. But I used to love to preach on hell and judgment. But you know, the older I get and the more merciful God has been toward me and the more He has to forgive me and the more patience God has with me, did you know nothing stirs me as much as the love of God? Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we, with ink, the ocean fill, and with a sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the whole contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky. Stand up this morning on your hind feet when you get out, and throw your chest out and your shoulders back, and lift your voice up high, and say, God loves me! I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strength. Angels with rapture announce it, and shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Of the themes that men have known, one supremely stands alone. Through the ages it is shown of His wonderful, wonderful love. Love is the theme. Love is supreme. Sweeter it grows. Glory bestows. Bright is the sun. Ever it glows. Love is the theme. Eternal theme. Oh, listen to me this morning. Enjoy and revel in the fact that the God of gods loves you. He who never was weak loves you who seldom strong. He who never was wrong loves us who sure seldom right. He who never was sinful loves us who are prone to sin. He who lives in the heavens loves us earth dwellers confined here by the law of gravity to one little ball crawling around like doodle bugs on a marble. And yet God, the Creator, the Mighty One, the Everlasting Father, He loves you and He loves me. He loves me when I'm unlovely. He loves me when I'm unlovable. He loves me when I'm unloving. I was seeking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters He lifted me. Now safe am I. God loves. Sing all the songs you want to sing. Sing all of Handel's Messiah. And sing the oratorios of the great writers and musicians of history. And you'll come right back down to the most profound song ever written is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the greatest song ever written outside the Bible. Everything was ready for the Last Supper. Even the water with which to wash the feet of the guest was prepared. It is now time for the washing of the guest of the feet. It was always the custom when guests were present. And yet, suddenly they realized there was no slave to wash the feet of God's disciples. Who will do it? Here, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and the other disciples around the table at the Last Supper. Who will do it? Each waits for the other. None of the 12 thinks of humbling himself to wash the feet of the others. At that very table, they are thinking about who will be the greatest in the kingdom and who will have the right seat and left seat beside Jesus in the coming kingdom. And there's the basin of water, and there's the towel, and here are the disciples, but there's no slave to wash the feet. Who will wash the feet of these? And suddenly, our Lord stands, girds himself with a towel, bows to the feet of those disciples. Angels gaze with adoring wonder. Heaven's hush is caused by amazement. The Creator of the entire universe has become a slave. He comes to Peter. Now get it. He reaches down to wash the feet of Peter. And as he washes and begins to wash the feet, Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet. I got to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, I'll have nothing to do with you." And Peter says, "Then give me a bath. I want you to have something to do with me." And Jesus reaches down and takes that water and his own lovely hands that soon will have the scars in them in the place of Peter. And he begins to wash those feet and to wipe those feet. And he knows full well while he washes those feet that in just a few hours those feet will carry Peter away from the crowd and take him out to the wrong crowd and he'll warm with the devil's fire. He knows in just a few minutes, a few hours, those very feet that he washes now will lead Peter away so that he may curse and deny the Lord and deny the church. And yet our Lord Jesus washes those feet. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to love those that curse us. We're supposed to love those that would flee from us. We're supposed to love those that would do us ill. And we're supposed to love them with the same love that Jesus loves us. And then he goes down the line. And you see him as he comes to Judas Iscariot. This is the Son of God. This is the King of Kings. This is the light of the world. This is the bread of life. This is the way, the truth, the life. This is the Good Shepherd. This is the vine. This is Jesus, the altogether lovely one. This is him whose brow was soon to take the crown of thorns and whose body was soon to feel the spear and whose hands and feet were soon to spear feel the nails. And yet, this is one whose hands never took that which was wrong, whose feet never trod a path that was wrong to tread, and whose eyes never saw that they shouldn't see, and whose ears never heard that they shouldn't have heard, and whose mind never thought that it shouldn't have thought, and whose heart never had an intent it shouldn't have had. This is Jesus, and he bows to wash the feet
of Judas Iscariot. And as he bends to wash and dry the feet of Judas Iscariot, he full well knows that in just a few hours or even minutes, those feet that he's washing now will rush to tell the soldiers of which one is the Christ. And those feet will lead Judas Iscariot to betray and deny him, betray him, and sell him for 30 paltry pieces of silver. Who is your Judas Iscariot today?
Who is it today? Who is it?
Your Judas Iscariot.
That one that betrayed you. That one that sold you. That one that hated you. That one that disowns you. That one that did you. Who is it? What are you supposed to do?
You're supposed to love him just like Jesus loved Judas Iscariot.
Bible says the golden rule. Okay. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I can tell you one that's 10 times better than that. Do unto others exactly as God has done unto you.
He comes to James and John. He bends to wash the feet of James and John, realizing that those feet are the feet that have carried James and John to seek the high places in the kingdom. He comes to Thomas and washes the feet of Thomas,
knowing that in just a few hours Thomas will not be with them, and Thomas will doubt that Jesus is risen, and he'll become a doubter. And Jesus washes the doubting feet, and he washes betraying feet, and he washes denying feet, and he washes proud feet. And that kind of love is the love that, listen, when you're bad, he loves you. When you're weak, he loves you. When you deny him, he loves you. When you were to curse him, he loves you. If you betray him, he loves you. And then he tells us we are to love each other and treat each other with that same treatment that he gives to us. What kind of Christianity is it that tries to get back? What kind of Christianity is it that some teenage Christian says, I don't like him, I hate him? That's not, listen, that's as heathen as marijuana is heathen. That's as sinful as heroin is sinful. If God loves him, I love him. You listen to me. For every enemy you have, I have 10,000 or more. Everybody that curses you, 10,000 curse me. Everybody that hates you, 10,000 hate me. There are not ears, and there's not an ear in this room this morning who's not heard this preacher criticized. But I refuse to stoop as low as my critics. Why? Because Jesus loves them. And if he loves them, I'm going to love them. You won't find the person in this world that I don't love. Please be seated while I'm preaching, would you please? You won't find the person in this world. Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if there is a need among the people of God today, it is to realize we're not supposed to love those that love us alone. We're supposed to love those that hate us. Anybody can love the lovely, Jesus loves the unlovely. Anybody can love the lovable, Jesus loves the unlovable. Anybody can love the loving, but Jesus loves the unloving. And with that same marvelous, amazing love that he loves me, I'm supposed to love you. And you're supposed to love me. What goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. What else? How else? What goodness did he give to them? He loved them. He also forgave them. Time and time again, the Israelites betrayed, and yet Jesus forgave them. Time and time again, they transgressed, but he forgave them. He let them cross the Red Sea, fed them with manna from heaven, water from the rock, pillar cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, gave them direction. And yet they said, we want to go back to Egypt. We don't like it here. We want to go back to Egypt. We're tired of it. And they all but, and even built a heathen god in the form of a golden calf. And yet God kept on forgiving. He kept on forgiving. And that means I'm supposed to keep on forgiving you just like he keeps on forgiving me. Look at the cross. Look at it. Look at it. See them as they decide which one to crucify, Barabbas or Jesus. Here's a common criminal, a man guilty of everything that's wrong and not doing that which is right. A common criminal. And here is Jesus. A man as perfect as perfection can be. And it was a custom that they let one criminal go free at that time. And they said, so Pilate said, whom should it be? He wanted to let Jesus go free. But they said, crucify Jesus! Crucify right and free wrong! Crucify perfection and free imperfection! Crucify strength and free weakness! Crucify God and let wicked man go free. And they put him on a cross and drove nails in his hands and his feet. Stripped him of his garments, and as a public exposure, naked on the cross with nails in his hands and feet, and a crown of thorns on his brow, and a spear in his side, and spitting on him, and cussing him, and denying him, and slapping him.
Listen. His mouth is opening. He's about to speak. I wonder what he'll say. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't beckon angels to come to his rescue. He could have said, "Strike them dead," and God in heaven would have lowered everybody on that round the cross. His mouth opens. His hands now have the nails that they have placed in his hands. His feet are pierced by the nails that they drove. His brow is pierced by a crown of thorns that they made, plaited, and placed on his brow. Hear him as he says, "Father, Father, forgive. Forgive. Forgive those that hit me." I am supposed to do the same thing. "Forgive those that hate me." That means I'm supposed to do the same thing. "Forgive those that tried to kill me." That means I'm supposed to do the same thing. "Forgive those that lied about me." That means I'm supposed to do the same thing. Let me tell you what you've heard me say behind this pulpit time and time again. If you ever in your life ever get one taste of the heavenly manna of being forgiven, you'll never eat from the garbage dump of vengeance again. You never will. You never will. How did he treat me? With love, forgiveness, patience. For 45 years, I've been saved. How patient God's been with me. How long suffering he's been. How forbearing he's been. And I'm supposed to take that same patience and have it with you. I cannot, but I'm supposed to, and I must try. And if I stumble, I must try again. And if I fail, I must try again. Why? Because what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Listen carefully, I'm through. I was teaching a course in soul winning several years ago. At the Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, where Dr. Bob Gray is pastor. I taught my soul winning course for about 2 hours, from about 1 o'clock to 3 or 4. A man was there who had never won a soul to Christ in his life before. That's why here. He got consumed with the fact that he could become a soul winner. He resolved, as I finished that course, he said, "I'm going to witness to the first person I come in contact with after I leave this room." But he loved me, and he loved my preaching, and he wanted to go get his wife that night and bring her back to him and preach. She was about an hour's drive away, I guess. He gets in his car, goes down the highway, trying to get his wife to get her back to him and preach that night. He sees a hitchhiker. He pulls over beside the road. Says the fellow to get in. Hitchhiker gets in. "Ben!" Hitchhiker pulls a weapon on him. Points it towards him. And says, "Sir, I'm going to kill you and take your car and your money." And this man looked at him and said, "Sir, I just took a soul winning course. And I just promised my Lord that the first person I talk to, I'd tell him about Jesus." Now he said, "If you want to go ahead and shoot me, go ahead. But," he said, "while you do it, I'm going to be telling you about a God that loves you in a way that I just learned to do a few minutes ago." He told that man about Jesus. He put his weapon back in his pocket. He bowed his head and received Christ as his Savior and was marvelously converted. He gave the weapon to the soul winner. And he went down with him to pick up his wife and bring him back. And that night they stood on the platform arm in arm, the would-be murderer and the would-be murdered, and testified about the grace of God. Their folks like to kill me, but I'm supposed to love them. There's a man sitting back in this section this morning of the service. I won't call his name. He did more in the last year or two to show me what this verse means. Anybody I know? This man is not as young as others of us.
He was a deacon on our board. Now listen carefully. Listen. He was a deacon on our board. Last year, a year ago this last month, we were choosing men to run for deacon again. And somebody called off this man's name to run for deacon. And somebody said, he's already a deacon. They said, no, he's not. And we found out that by mistake, either by mistake of dictation or typing or something, that man who already was a deacon in this church had been left off the list to vote next year. That means he was not on the list, which means he could not be reelected, though we thought he was on the list. When he saw his name off the list, he never spoke a word. And for an entire year, he kept on serving God, never complained. Out there, most of us, we'd have said, they don't appreciate me, I'll go somewhere else. That's why they don't appreciate you. Then some of us, we'd have said, boy, I'll tell you what, I served on this day. But no, sir! This man was concerned about treating us like Jesus treated him. He said nothing. I didn't find out about it till the next year. Boy, talk about a joy to pastor people. Came time for pastor's school. That man who's up in years went over here, and brethren, he spent the whole pastor's school carrying big boxes of books. I don't know how old he is, but I know he's much, much older than I, and I'm getting pretty old, but I'm guessing, Brother John, he's in his 70s, wouldn't you think? And carrying those books. I'd walk by the pastor's school book table, and I'd kid him a little bit, you know. I'd say, look, it's pretty girls here. It'd be a lot better than you ugly men, I think, wouldn't it? And he'd laugh. Never one word. Why am I not a deacon? Why am I not a deacon? Spent the whole pastor's school of common labor as he does every year, never complained about it at all. And then when I heard that he had been taken off the board inadvertently and never even told us about it. That's what Christianity really is. That's living like Jesus would live. And that's treating others like Jesus treats us. Look at me and I'm through. Ladies and gentlemen, what this old world needs most is not a bunch of Christians that don't smoke, though I'm against smoking and you know it. What this old world needs most is not a bunch of Christians that don't drink, though I hate liquor more than I hate most anything I know in the whole world. 32 years ago, Mother's Day 1950, my mother and sister and I followed a hearse 40 miles from Dallas, Texas. Sunday afternoon, Mother's Day 1950, 32 years ago this afternoon, we laid in his grave my daddy, who was there prematurely because of liquor. I hate it! Any form. What this world needs most is not a bunch of Christians that don't drink. What this whole world needs more than she needs anything else is a bunch of Christians who say, let me show you how God loves me. Let me show you how God forgives me. Let me show you how God is patient with me. Let me show you how God is tender and gentle with me. You have your own golden rule. Do unto others before they do it to you. You have your own golden rule. Do unto others if they do it to you. You have your own golden rule. Do unto others as they did to you. Jesus gives us a golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Let me give you what I think is the golden rule. What goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Heavenly Father,